Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is day 99 in our year of the Bible and the first day in our first book of the Kings. Kings divided into two, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Originally one single book, but divided up later on to put it on the right, to be able to separate it off from two scrolls. Whew, sorry about that. David, we see the end of David at the beginning of the first book of Kings. And when we first see him, we have come a long way from the ruddy, beautiful, handsome, strong, Goliath-slaying David of 1 and 2 Samuel. He is, as they say, old and cold. King David is in that first chapter. He is old and cold, so old and so cold that he requires having a beautiful young woman to lie down with him to keep him warm. What can I say? I was reading a commentary that tried very earnestly to explain why this was a normal practice that made a lot of sense. And we just said, if you say so, buddy, you just keep telling yourself that. But nonetheless, that's what happened. And it is important. I mean, I'm saying that. But narratively, it's important because what you see is that, that you know, the former... I don't even know how to say it, virile David lying in bed with a young woman and it being clear that he had no sexual relations with her, which normally we would say, well, that's good. He if there's anything he needs to do, he needs to chill out with that a little bit. But it gives an indication of his passivity, the passivity of the old and cold David that has bad results. And the bad results of it in this instance were that he didn't set up a succession plan. And Adonijah, who is the basically the oldest of the surviving sons, you know, a bunch have died already. But Adonijah figures he should be the king, and so he goes and calls himself a feast, but he doesn't invite some people who he knows would resist that. Among them are particularly his brother Solomon. Now, I wonder why. I wonder if there had been talks already about how Solomon was intended to be the next king, but certainly David had never said anything about it. Now, what you see is a repeat. I mean, you know, it's funny since we're going through this, you know, linearly, you see these things recur. Notice what did Adonijah do? He got himself some chariots and a bunch of and like 50 men in front of him. Do you remember that from Absalom? That's what Absalom did as well. So Adonijah sets himself up for a feast for a coronation, but he doesn't invite and he invites the old gang, right? He invites David's old gang. Joab was there. Abiathar the priest is there, but Nathan is not there. Zadok the priest is not there. Benaniah and a couple others. Shemaiah, Ray, they don't go, or Solomon. Anyway, so Nathan is the prophet, remember, and Nathan knows that it is the Lord's will that Solomon be the next king, as well as being David's will. But David hasn't done anything about it. Again, David had no relations with her, or much with his family either. So Nathan conspires with Bathsheba to work out the anointing of and the coronation of Solomon. So we see the Bathsheba that was described back in 2 Samuel, so passive. Remember, David called her, you know, had his way with her, sent her home. We see a woman that's a bit more wily here. She certainly has agency, and she exercises that agency in conjunction with Nathan the prophet, in order to protect herself and to protect her son Solomon, knowing that if Adonijah did become king, he would probably kill Solomon at least, and maybe Solomon and Bathsheba also. So finally, David makes the oath, confronted with both Bathsheba and Nathan. David makes the oath that Solomon will be the king, and so takes them down to. Where did they go? They went to a valley. Both of them happen. Gihon. Take him down to Gihon, which is a valley by a stream. Both of the sort of coronations. I say both of them. The actual, you know, coronation of Solomon, and then the sort of supposed one of Adonijah. Both happen in these sort of Edenic settings, right? Like they're in the field, they're in the valley, it's all nice and everything. They're sort of, you know, starting this new era. Adonijah had invited the elders of Israel, and then it names who he doesn't invite. All of a sudden, it says all of Israel shows up somewhere there in Gihon, along with Zadok and Nathan and everything, for the coronation. I keep calling it a coronation. It never calls it a coronation. I don't think the crown is the point. The important point in the ceremony is the anointing, the pouring of the oil onto the priest onto the person, Solomon, by the priest. And so that's what happens. Zadok the priest takes a horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. So Zadok had oil from the tent, like it's like from the tent of Moses, we might say. Like, he has the real stuff, is what I'm trying to say. Like he has the oil that is sort of ceremonially correct there, as well as clearly the support of the people. Adonijah and the rest of them, they all hear the shouts of acclamation, and they get scared, as they should. Adonijah goes, and they hear that Solomon has gone and sat down on David's throne. And he's all set. And so Adonijah goes and grabs onto the horns of the altar. Now so you've got the altar. You know what an altar looks like. The horns of the altar were these like horns that stuck out on the sides, like on the corners. We still call the corners the horns of the altar, even though there are no horns there anymore. And you could go up there and grab onto those horns for mercy, and that's what Adonijah does. And then asks for, you know, to be safe. And Solomon, I feel like it's important to say, Solomon begins his rule with this act of clemency, right? So given the opportunity to, you know, destroy Adonijah or whatever, he instead begins with this act of clemency. Now, he's going to get directions to do other stuff, but Solomon is to be a person of peace. You know, David was a soldier. David was, you know, expansionist. He was a soldier. That's kind of like what he did. That's what he was good at and that kind of thing. But Solomon is supposed to be someone different. He is something different. He is someone different. And seeing this is a good example. Now, David gives this nice charge to Solomon right before he dies, like the last words of David there. And note that the words themselves sound a lot like the words that Moses spoke to Joshua. It's kind of like David is to Solomon as Moses is to Joshua, telling him, and a lot of what they end up doing is similar. Joshua is going to go in and conquer the Canaanites, you know, and like build a place for God to dwell. Joshua is going to clear out the Canaanites and then like set up orderly worship somewhere solid, somewhere that doesn't move around as much. Solomon is going to do something similar. He's supposed to do something similar. Turns out that there's a bunch of Canaanite influences still within Israel. Now, unfortunately, some of them are going to get very, very close to Solomon himself, and we'll deal with that in due course. But and then he's also going to begin working on the temple very soon. But the other thing that David wanted to do is wanted Solomon to settle some scores, solve some things, and then like protect some people that had like taken good care of him. Joab, Abishag, who was the beautiful young woman that kept David warm when he was old and cold, Adonijah asked for Abishag to be his wife, and that was a reason that Solomon recognized that as a kind of prerogative. Wait, he wants to take it as wife, this girl who was a servant, kind of like non-sexual concubine of David, and he says so he has him killed. Joab is going to be killed because of the murder. Isn't this interesting? Like, it finally sort of comes back. Remember the murder of this was a long time ago. The murder of Abner, who was like Saul's military commander, and then the murder of that guy Amasa, who was the other military, who was like the military commander that was David's nephew, that sort of like took over him for a little while. And David said, "This guy's got bloody hands." This guy's got bloody hands. Solomon is like, he's incurred blood guilt for this family, and like, no, like, that's not how we're going to start. So in order to make peace, he kills these people, which for us is like, wait a minute, but there's a movement here from the old to the new. Adonijah, even though he was a new king, he was keeping the old guard. Joab was part of the old guard. Whoever that priest was part of the old guard. Now we've got this new guard. We've got this Benaiah, who sort of takes the place of Joab over the army. And then Abiathar, the priest, gets replaced by Zadok, the priest. So out with the old, in with the new. And by doing that, he establishes, it says at the end of chapter 2, the kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands. By doing those things maybe needed to be done earlier, maybe David should have disciplined or removed from service, Joab earlier, but he didn't. He was entirely too passive. Adonijah, there's something it says at the beginning there. Adonijah was a good looking man too, a good looking boy too. And one of the things it says is that, Adonijah, he was very handsome. There it is. In chapter 1, verse 6, his father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. So his father had never rebuked him. His father had never punished him, right? His father had never disciplined to him. Do you remember when we talked about the David, after the Bathsheba affair, and it's like all the vigor goes out of David, and the old David has to die, but a new David doesn't get born. Solomon is kind of the new David being born. Solomon sort of lost his agency. He lost his activity. He became entirely too passive, in terms of his own family, in a way that sort of reflects what's going on in the rest of the country and in influences as well. When you're the royal family, your family relations affect how the nation goes. And he was hands off. Maybe he was sad. David was sad. I don't know. David was broken. Regardless, there are these loose ends that have to be cleaned up. And the only thing that I want to say about this, that I'm kind of beating around the bush with, is to say that this, because this killing of these guys doesn't sound good. It doesn't feel good. It feels like going and finding your own, your old political opponents and having them killed. On the other hand, another sort of biblical way of looking at this is that like the space has to be opened up for hospitality, like a space has to be opened up for peace. And there's not going to be able to be the opportunity for peace within that country unless those actors of war are removed. At least that's how the Bible is going to gonna hold it. They didn't have correctional facilities. That's a much later idea. So there we go. So we end chapter 2 with Solomon's reign about to begin in earnest. And there's going to be a lot of kings that happen between now and the end of the book. I would say take a look at that Bible Project video on 1st and 2nd Kings. It's super helpful. And then tomorrow is day 100. Amazing. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, have a wonderful rest of your day, and I'll see you tomorrow on day 100.